Isaiah 53, continuing our look here at our suffering Savior, Jesus being our substitutionary sacrifice. And I think these verses probably just the meat of this chapter, what we're going to look at this morning. And you're familiar with it. We've sung about it all morning long. And I just want to remind you, it's as I told Brother Suttle's church down there Wednesday night, we're not preaching anything that you don't already know. But the idea of this is to help you stay in love with Jesus Christ. The Bible, the Lord rebuked, in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord rebuked, and the Bible says, that church at Ephesus, because they left their first love. And in the world that you and I live in, there's a lot of things to grab our attention, there's a lot of things that pull at our heart. The cares of this life, the Bible says, can choke out the word if we're not careful. And the deceitfulness of pleasures and riches and all those things that the world goes after and that we just, our flesh naturally wants to go after can sometimes cause us to wane in our love for Jesus and cause our love for Jesus to sort of come down a few notches. And we go from maybe being fully in love with Him and zealous to lukewarm. And you'll remember that church at Laodicea, Jesus said, you being lukewarm, He said, that makes me sick. And so this morning, the idea of going through this chapter is really just to help us make sure that our love for Jesus stays hot. We stay in love with Jesus Christ. Jude exhorts the believer to keep yourselves in the love of God. And we know that God loved us. We know that He still loves us today. If you're saved today, you're in the Father's hands. You're in the Savior's hands. And no man will pluck you out of those hands. Man, so Jude's not talking about a loss of salvation, but he is talking about a loss of love. And may God help us as we examine these scriptures once again and remember and are reminded vividly what Jesus did for us on the cross individually. He died for Nathan Brown. He died for Rose Stenson. He died for Gary Chamberlain. He died for Jason Monk. You understand? It's all personal. And I think sometimes we preach these things, we preach these truths, and we say, well, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and we just sort of gloss over that in our mind. Well, if we'd read that verse and say, you know what, Jesus died for the sins of Nathan Brown, that carries some weight with it. Because I know what a loser I've been in my life. Honestly, that's not a false humility. I know what a wicked sinner I've been in my life. And that Jesus would do that for me, man, He deserves all my love. He deserves my life. He deserves my all because of what He's done for me. And so let's read this morning, Isaiah chapter 53. Begin reading in verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. The Bible says, surely He hath borne, and the word is, our griefs. And carried, the word is, our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now skip down with me to verse 8. The Bible says, if you'll look with me there at the end of the verse, it says, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. If you look at verse 11 with me, the last part of that verse, the Bible says, for He shall bear their iniquities. And so this morning I want to preach on this very simple thought. We've talked about Jesus being our substitutionary sacrifice, and we say it that way a lot of times. There's a Bible word for it. And the Bible word is propitiation. And I know that that's a big word, and that's maybe not a very common word, but it describes what Jesus did for us in dying on the cross in our place and in bearing our iniquities and taking our transgressions upon Him. You understand? It's the substitutionary sacrifice, and the Bible word is propitiation. We'll look at that this morning after we pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the morning. Thank You, Lord, for all these folks that came to Spring City Baptist Church. Lord, what an honor it is to have people sitting in a sanctuary and be ready to listen to the Word of God as it's preached. I pray that our hearts are prepared today. And Lord, that you'd speak through me and it would reach the heart of your people. And that we'd mix the preaching with faith today, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. We pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified, that he'd be high and lifted up so he'd draw all men unto him. And Lord, we do pray if there's someone listening today, be it here in the sanctuary or over the radio waves, who's never been born again, we pray today would be their glad hour of salvation, that in repentance and faith they'd call out to you for the saving of their soul. And then Lord, for those who are saved, I pray we'd not have contempt for a message like this, Lord, that we'd not be so familiar with it that we let our mind wander and begin to think about all the beggarly elements of this life and of this world, but God, that you'd focus our minds on our lovely Savior one more time. Remind us what great things you've done for us today, Lord, and may the love of Christ constrain us. I pray this would help keep us in the love of God. And Lord, that we would not leave our first love, but that we'd repent and do the first works. And Lord, that we would stay in love with you all the days you give us on this earth. Thank you for being a great Savior. Pray you'd help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll come back to Isaiah 53 a little later. But 1 John chapter 4. This word propitiation shows up four times in your King James Bible. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, if you'll begin reading with me, 1 John 4 verse 9, the Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." Now that word manifested, you know, and we don't really have a definition, I don't this morning ready for you, but that word manifested means to make apparent. Right, we know that God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, and we hold to that. And that means that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And it was made apparent. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he's God in the flesh, you understand. And so the Bible says here that the love of God was manifested toward us. In other words, it was shown, it was made apparent, it was proven when Jesus Christ did what he did on the cross. And he goes on to say, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I'm glad he did. I'm glad the Lord proved his love to this sinful, wicked world of whom no one deserves to be saved. You understand? Nobody deserves to be forgiven. Nobody deserves to have a way out. But God in his grace and his compassion and his kindness and his love said, I'm going to make a way out of that sin debt for those people. He goes on to say, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, and here it is, to be the propitiation for our sins. So that word propitiation, if you define it out of the Webster's Dictionary, means the atoning sacrifice. It means the atoning sacrifice offered to appease wrath. And you understand when Jesus died on the cross and he carried his blood to the mercy seat that's in heaven and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat that's in heaven, God the Father said, I'm satisfied with that blood. You understand, he was not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews makes that very plain. He says that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. That those sacrifices that they brought every year, that all it did was put those sins back. But oh, Jesus Christ, his blood can take away sin. Man, he's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so his blood is the atoning sacrifice offered to appease wrath. And all that sounds good, but that's not the end of the definition. It's the atoning sacrifice offered to appease wrath and, aren't you glad there's some ands? And cause the offended party, that's God Almighty, to be gracious, merciful, and forgiving toward the offender, that's me and you. So to appease God's wrath is one thing, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His blood sprinkling on the altar of the mercy seat, that caused God not to just not be angry at sinners anymore, but to offer them mercy, to offer them grace, to offer them forgiveness, all on the merit of Jesus Christ. I'd say that's some kind of sacrifice. You know, God didn't have to do that. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, He could have just said, well, I told you so. Too bad. Could He not? Would He not have been just in doing so? Of course He would have been. But oh, what a God is mine. And He's merciful and He's kind and He's forgiving towards those that have offended Him, if and only if they are willing to receive His precious Son. I think that's the disconnect we have in our world today. In the religious circles of America, and I'm telling you, every time we go to a place like Bob Jones, I just get reminded of how wide the gap is growing every time we go down there. We were sitting in, this will be a little sidetrack, and man, I hope it's probably going to offend somebody. But that's okay. Lord said not to do it. We're sitting there, and Gideon's doing his first presentation. We don't want performance. Presentation. Whatever. He's just looking at me like, presentation. Okay. Rendition? Okay, there you go. Anyway, two of the faculty members from Bob Jones are judging. And I remembered the young lady from last year. And the thing that was different this year is she had added some tattoos on her arm. And they were girly. They were, you know, whatever you want to go. I won't say cute. And I asked my wife, I said, when you were at Bob Jones, I said, would that have ever been allowed? And she said, absolutely not. She said, now, they were gracious. They understood if somebody got one before they got saved, you know, but they would ask them to cover it at all times. And it breaks my wife's heart to go down and see the school now because it's just so far gone. I mean, it's basically a secular college now with a little bit of God attached. And that's the disconnect in our world today is it is preached about Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. But that's where they leave the message. The message is you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And the devil's greatest lie in 2026 is to tell people that Jesus died for them and they're okay in their sin. He understands. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ was the propitiation. He was the atoning sacrifice offered to appease the wrath of God Almighty. And to cause God to be gracious, merciful, and forgiving to the offender who has received Jesus as their Savior. Clara yesterday did a fantastic job teaching her object lesson. And she did what is familiar to so many in this church. She did the gifts and rewards object lesson. And she went down through there and laid it all out according to Romans 6:23. She did a great job. And she had two candy bars. Amen. And she had one for the reward, which is what you earn. Amen? She had the payday. Because what else would you use? Right? What else would you use? And I don't know how Gideon got the reward, but he got the reward. All right? And then she had this king-size Hershey's bar as the gift. And you're familiar, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, that's what we've all earned, is death. And you know that death is in the lake of fire. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that lesson makes the point that we don't earn eternal life, right? We don't do good works and earn eternal life. There's nobody be saved by the keeping of the law. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that. And then she makes the point about the gift. And I like this about the way she did it. She just held that gift up and she said, now who wants it? And Miss Lori got her hand up quick. And she got the gift. Brother Mark wanted it. Maybe they split it, I don't know. But the point of that is this. If somebody is presented with the truth about what Jesus did for them, but they have no interest in it, then they're not saved. But if you and I that are saved this morning, if you think back to when you got saved, I remember as a 9-year-old boy, I knew I was a sinner before God. I knew I was condemned already, and that if I didn't ask Jesus Christ to save my soul, when I died, I'd be in the lake of fire because that's what I deserved. And so in faith and repentance, I called out to God, Lord, save me. And he said, I will. Amen. And that's the disconnect in our world today, is that idea of repentance. That as sinners, we've offended a holy and righteous God with our sin. That is being watered down and dumbed down and removed completely from the gospel presentation today. And people think that they just go right on sinning and God's okay with it. And he's not. And so here in 1 John 4, we see that Jesus was offered to be the propitiation for our sins. And it says there, here in his love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And of course, the Lord used the same man, John, the apostle John, to record down the words that Jesus said in John chapter 3. You're familiar with them. I'll just quote them for sake of time. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to a religious man. He's talking to a man who thinks he's self-righteous. He's talking to a man that's studied the scriptures his whole life. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's held in high regard as one of the religious leaders in Jerusalem and of the Jewish nation. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus begins to converse with him about the one thing that he needs. Nicodemus is religious. He's devout. Listen, he's rich. He's got a comfortable life. And Jesus looks at him and says, you must be born again. He just cuts straight to the chase with that man. And he tells him as he preaches to Nicodemus, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, love gives, amen. That's how you know God loves you, because he gave something. He gave a gift. And it says he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him. I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad it's not just for a select few. It's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. No, we did that on our own. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so this idea of God sending his Son, sending a gift, if you will, a peace offering to the world, is an important one, because the world needs to understand in its sin. People who are lost need to understand that in their sin today in 2026, they've never been born again. They've never in repentance and faith called out to Jesus for the saving of their soul. They are right now condemned already. God is not waiting for them to commit a certain sin or a certain number of sins or sin bad enough to send them to hell. They're condemned already. Just, you say, well, why would that be? Well, just one lie does that. Just one instance of being dishonest. One instance of stealing and theft. One instance of a child not honoring its father and mother. You understand, those are sins enough to send someone to hell for all of eternity. That's why it's such a serious thing in God's sight. That's why sin is such an offensive thing in God's sight. And we as people try to think that we're okay, and that my sin's not as bad as their sin. Well, I didn't kill anybody. I'm not drunk. Blah, 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 blah. And none of that matters. God said, if you've sinned against me one time, you're condemned already. Amen. Folks need to understand in their lost condition that they've never been born again, that they're not only sinners, they're not only condemned already, but they are the enemies of God. And so God in his grace sent his only begotten Son. God in his mercy and his infinite wisdom said, these people can't do anything. They can't do anything to take away their own sin debt. He He told that nation of Israel, I want you to sacrifice those animals and bring that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. But you understand that was just a picture, that was just a shadow of Jesus to come. Because the Lord said the blood of those bulls and goats could never take away sin. You understand, people keeping the law and trying to do good works and giving to the church and doing all these humanitarian things that people try to label themselves as righteous by doing, God looked down from heaven and said, even their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He said, it's not good enough. And I hope you understand this morning, church member, sinner, whoever you are, if you were to die for your sin, if you were to have been crucified on that cross like Jesus was, if you were to have been whipped with that cat of nine tails and had that crown of thorns shoved on your head and beaten with that rod and have your beard plucked or your hair pulled out, if that was to be you and you had died on that cross, shedding your own blood for your own sins, do you understand this morning you would have lifted up your eyes in the torments of hell and been no better off? Because that's what we all deserve. But oh, when Jesus steps in and says, Father, I'll take their place. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And when Jesus hangs on that cross and says, it is finished, he didn't just make one of the ways to heaven. He didn't just make the best way to heaven. He made the only way to heaven. Because he is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but through Jesus Christ alone. And so when the Bible says that he is the propitiation for our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that God Almighty would accept as payment for sin. It's the only thing. Well, let's not beat a dead horse, what do you say? 1 John chapter 2, back a few pages. 1 John chapter 2. I'm glad that my God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm glad that my God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm glad that my God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad my God said that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad my God has that attitude about it. Amen. And listen, he would be just and holy and righteous if he did not have that attitude about it. He could just let us all die in our sin and go straight to hell. But he made a way. He made a way. Here in 1 John chapter 2, if you look with me in verse 1, the Bible says this, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now you're familiar with that term advocate. That's someone that speaks on your behalf. And can I say this morning to someone who's not saved and someone who's never been born again, they don't have an advocate. They have an accuser. And everything that he accuses them of is absolutely right. They're guilty of it. But if you've been saved this morning, if you're part of the little children, amen, if you're the part of the family of God, you've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He speaks on your behalf, and the Bible says in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that's how you know that Calvinism is a bunch of baloney. Because Jesus didn't just die for the elect, he didn't just die for the called, he didn't just die for those that are predestined, he died for everybody. He died for the sins of the whole world. And this morning, as we sit here in this church house in 2026, the whole world could be saved if they wanted to. So why don't people get saved, preacher? Because they don't want to be saved. We got to believe that, church. God gives every man the choice. He gives every woman the choice. He gives every child the choice. And so many go through life and just reject Jesus and reject the gospel and say, I don't want to hear that, and keep that stuff in the church and all the things that they say. And yet the Lord in heaven is grieved because the one who rejects him, he still died for their sins. The one who curses him, he died for their sins. The one who blasphemes his name, he died for their sins. The one who commits murder, he died for their sins. The one who steals and embezzles money, he died for their sins. The one who lies and steals and cheats, he died for their sins. But they'll never get forgiveness until they want it. They'll never get forgiveness until they turn to Jesus in repentance and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me and save my soul?" And so the Bible says he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. I know you understand this morning, but no one else could ever pay that debt. No one else, no other blood could take that sin away. Only the Lamb of God, who shed his righteous blood on the cross, could make that payment. Blessed Redeemer. Amen. Now, we've done all this as we read through Isaiah 53 about our griefs and our sorrows. But come back with me to Isaiah 53, please. Let me remind you of this. And then we have to talk about another doctrine this morning. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and again, look with me in verse 4. The Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." The Bible says, "Surely he hath carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Look here, verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions." You understand this morning, Jesus Christ was not wounded for his transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. We saw this when we looked at the early life of Jesus Christ, that he grew up before God as a tender plant. And those first 30 years of his life, we don't have a whole lot of instance about it. We don't have a whole lot of information about it. And yet when he was baptized by John the Baptist, God the Father testified from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And when Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross and shed his blood on the cross, he did it as pure, precious, spotless, sinless blood. And that's the only blood that God would accept. And so he was not wounded for his transgressions, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was not bruised for his iniquities, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And boy, that we're going to look at that phrase in a couple of weeks whenever we get there. But you know, that's a really important phrase. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because when we were sinners, we're the enemy of God. Before we got saved, we were condemned already. There was no peace between us and God. But oh, Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God, took a sinful man and a holy God and reconciled them back together in peace. But you know, if you've had children in your home or grandchildren, you know that sometimes it's chaos. And the reason that it's chaos is because of sin. There's disobedience. There's a bad attitude. There's a bad spirit. There's something that's causing an unsettled state in that home, and there's no peace in that home. And the only way you get that peace back is to do what God said to do, and that's to administer the rod and to administer chastening. And I've seen this in my own kids, and I'm sure my mom and dad saw this with me growing up. But when that rod got administered in love, and that chastisement was sent upon that child because of love, all of a sudden it's quiet again. And peace has been restored. And that's a picture of the sinner being at peace with God, but it took chastisement. And Jesus took our chastisement. He claimed on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's the next doctrine we've got to talk about. We've talked about propitiation, and we're going to look at that again before this message is over with. But the next doctrine is the doctrine of imputation. And again, that's a fancy word that we don't use a whole lot in our society today. But what that word simply means is to put or to place on someone's account. You'll remember when Paul was writing back to Philemon. Remember that over there in that little book? And Philemon had a servant who abandoned him. He was AWOL. His name was Onesimus. And I don't know what caused that. We're not told what caused that. But we do know Philemon is a saved man. And Onesimus, one of his servants, deserts him and he leaves and he runs away. And as God would have it, Onesimus' path crosses Paul's path. And Paul preaches the gospel to this young man. We don't know if he told him he was one of Philemon's household or not before or after he got saved. Really doesn't matter. But he finds out this is a man out of Philemon's home and he's not supposed to be where he is. He's supposed to be back here with Philemon. And so Paul writes this letter, and it's a great example of forgiveness and compassion and charity within the church. And he tells Philemon, and I'll paraphrase in so many words, he tells him, Onesimus got saved with me. And Philemon, you got saved when I preached the gospel to you. And he says, so I'm going to send Onesimus back to you. And he says, I don't want you to receive him as a servant. I don't want you to treat him as an AWOL servant. He says, I want you to receive this man as a brother. And Paul says, if he's done anything wrong, oh, Paul tells Philemon, just put that on my account. He said, I'll take care of it. And what a beautiful picture that is of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, beaten, battered, bleeding, and blasphemed. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Bible says at the sixth hour to the ninth hour of the day, that's 12 noon to 3 p.m., that there was darkness over the whole land. And in that time, we believe that God the Father turned his back on his Son. Because what happened was the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus Christ was no sinner. But God placed on him the sins of the whole world. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was sinless, spotless, the perfect Lamb of God. But God imputed to his Son the sins of the whole world. And when Jesus died, he died the death that every sinner should have died. If you'll come with me over to Hebrews chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at these really quickly this morning. Hebrews chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a very important doctrine to understand, this doctrine of imputation. That Jesus did no sin, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, it was put on his account. Hebrews chapter 4, you know the verse 15, the Bible says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet, what's it say? Without sin, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, talking about Jesus Christ who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, have you caught up yet? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, after the great chapter and the great verses about us being a new creature in Christ Jesus if we're born again and being ambassadors for Christ and being called in the ministry of reconciliation, every one of us, the Bible says, verse 21, for he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was no sinner. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so here's what happened. Jesus Christ, who never committed a sin, was imputed the entire sin to the whole world. And when he died, he paid the sin debt, now listen, for the whole world. Past, present, future. His blood covers all the sin. you come with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is called one of the greatest gospel tracts ever written. It gets used in a lot of gospel tracts. Nothing wrong with that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. That means declared righteous in his sight. So we're not, we do not earn righteousness with God by our works. The Bible says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, and the next three words say, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So what that verse just said is nobody earns righteousness with God by keeping the law. But anyone can earn righteousness of God by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, 23. For all have sinned, boy haven't we all, and come short of the glory of God. 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, that's the purchase payment, that is in Christ Jesus, watch now, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through, say it with me, faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, not our righteousness, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, not ours, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which does what? That believeth in Jesus. Okay, so here's the picture. All right. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, that we might be made righteousness unto God. Isaiah 53 says that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, so here's what happened. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross as the sinless, spotless Son of God, Lamb of God, was imputed to him all the sins of the world put on his account. And when he died for those sins, he got victory over sin, he got victory over hell, he got victory over death, he got victory over Satan, and he took his blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven, and God the Father said, I accept that blood and that blood only for the sins of the whole world. Okay? So Jesus, in all of his righteousness, became sin for us. Now, those of you that are saved this morning, say amen. Okay? The moment that you were born again, the very moment that you exercised repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the very moment you did that, all of the sins that were on record in heaven in the books that God has, and He's got really good records, by the way, all of the sins that were on your account in heaven got blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what was written on your account now is righteous. And you and I that are saved this morning, we do not earn our own righteousness, but we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, put on our account, simply because we believe what the Bible says. And I don't know about you, but that is some kind of trade. Jesus became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. You see, it's not our own blood that saves us, for it never could. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, and it's faith in His blood. When we get saved, we say to God, I can't do it, Lord. Jesus has already done it. And I trust that what He did is good enough for me. And that's as simple as I can make it. So when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of the whole world was imputed to Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when they do, Jesus' righteousness is then imputed to their account. And you and I who sit here this morning as saved, born-again believers, we are not righteous in our own works, although we ought to do good works after we're saved. Amen. But those good works are not what makes us righteous. We're counted righteous in God's eyes because the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our account. The doctrine of imputation. So Jesus paid the sin debt of the whole world forever. Jesus was made to be sin for us. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's on his account. So how do you and I get our account cleared? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine this morning as we close, I imagine that if you had some debt you could not pay. Let's say you signed up for a car loan and you can't pay it. And the creditors are calling. They're saying, look, if you don't pay your car loan by this day, we're going to send the repo man to come get it. And you start fretting and wringing your hands and saying, man, what am I going to do? I got to get to work. If I can't get to work, I can't make my bills, can't make ends meet, and just had a hard time the last little bit. And, you know, I wish they'd understand, but they don't understand that, do they? They don't care about that. And so you and your distress and you're praying and you're talking to people and you're asking people, could they spare $10 here and $4 there, whatever they got. And finally you talk to somebody and they say, listen, how much do you owe? And you say, well, it's about $1,100 a month. And they look at you and say, what are you doing financing $1,100? Anyway. But no, in all seriousness, they look at you and say, how much do you owe on the vehicle altogether? Well, I owe about $75,000. I'll tell you what, let's just go down to the bank and I'll just write the check for the whole amount. And you can have your vehicle clean and clear. Anybody going to turn that down? And yet the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And preachers and Christians and moms and dads and church members tell people all the time, if you don't get born again, you're going to die and go to hell. And we tell them, Jesus Christ paid your debt. Would you receive him as your Savior? And they say, no thanks. It would be like the person who owes $1,100 a month on a car payment, saying to the one who's offering to pay off not just that month's debt, you understand, the entire debt. It would be like them saying to that person, no thanks, I'll figure it out. And we would look at that and say, how foolish and how silly. And yet, millions of people do that to Jesus every day. Those beautiful nail-scarred hands are still holding out the offer of salvation to whosoever. And I'm really glad I took it. And I'm glad you took it. Amen. Let's do our part to make sure that everybody gets a chance. Everybody in this community gets a chance. Everybody in your family gets a chance to hear the gospel and to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He's worthy of that. For Jesus to die on the cross and pay for the debt, the sin debt of the whole world, that means you and I are obligated to tell the whole world, your sins are forgiven in Jesus, if and only if you'll exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you.